We've been in chapter 6 for quite a while, and some of you, I'm sure, wondering how much longer. But that also would bring up another question. How many of you have been to Burchard Gardens in British Columbia, Victoria Island? All right. How long did it take you to get through that garden, Greg and Debbie? Quite a while? 4 hours? 5 hours? Dan, how long did it take you to get to the gardens? A couple hours. Half the time. Well, that's the point. So as we're walking, my wife and I, through the garden, and she's taking pictures and I'm taking pictures, but after a while, as I'm moving along, I'm taking pictures, taking video, I'm looking around, where's my wife? And there she was, bowing over a rose petal and taking a very close-up shot. And then taking a picture of this leaf right here. I'm walking way down. I'm looking at the fountain and all the big scenery. And after a while, I'm like, wait a minute, I'm going too fast. And you get to the rose garden, and there's one way to go through it. You can walk through the maze real quick or take your time and not just read all of the years that these roses won these championships. But when you slow down, you begin to smell the roses. You can go through that garden in a couple hours or all day. So we took us about 4 hours, right, or so. But we said we like it so much, we're going to come back tonight because the ticket is good all day long. And you got that desire. Yes, we're definitely going to come back here. We'll sit down. We sat down on a couple of benches and took in the sound of the water rippling and the smell and the peace. And we'll come back. But once we left the garden and got back into the city, we got so busy and doing this and running there, we never really went back. The same way we treat Scripture, don't we? Oh, we like church, we like the message, we like what we read. I'll come back. And you get busy running and you want to accomplish and get places and you don't go back. So we're taking time as we go through chapter 6, because if we understand that desire of the freedom and the joy of being in Christ, being set free from that sin, then you understand the battle in chapter 7. Then you understand the joy of chapter 8. There's no condemnation if you are in Christ. It depends how you treat sin. Verse 16 that we looked at last week reminded us that we got to regard the consequences and the repercussions of obedience. You got two ways. Sin leads to death, and obedience, that freedom leads to life. Obedience in Christ, verse 16. Do you not know that when you go on presenting yourselves, when you attach yourself, when you make yourself available and you park yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. And now in verse 17, as we move on, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart. And those are some of the words that we want to underline and not only study this morning, but take them with you at home. Obey. Not just obeying and listening, but obeying from the heart. When you really mean it, and you're going to make a change, a transformation. The pattern of teaching to which you were given over and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness, which later on we'll understand what Jesus said, that my yoke is easy and this truth will set you free. And what the world says, oh, this is slavery, God says, truly this is freedom. We must understand, and this morning we're going to look from verse 17 through verse 20. What it means to truly rejoice that we are free in God's freedom. And that rejoicing gives you the energy and the strength and the desire to keep on keeping on. And the second thing we'll look at is redirect your strength. We invest so much of our strength in useless things, anger, desires. Redirect your strength towards what God calls righteousness. Two things we'll be traveling through this morning. Rejoice over God's freedom and redirect your strength towards righteousness. And here we are, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you are slaves of sin, people don't want to accept the fact what it means to be truly a slave. But if you sit on the sideline of their lives and you watch what they spend their times with, you understand what they love and the things that keep drawing them in that desire, which the Bible calls slavery. We treat sin in a couple of different ways, and they all can be seen maybe. If you look at your car, sin in your life would be like that squeak. Every time you go over a bump, there's a squeak somewhere in the back, and it's driving you insane. Someday you'll get to it, but not today. Turn up the radio. Actually, it's one of the advice that people give online when they say, listen, I got the sound coming from there. It goes, turn up the volume, you'll be okay. Turn up the loudness of the world and things you got to do. Don't worry about that squeak in the back, and we'll deal with that sin later. And there's that big sin when the engine goes crank, crank, kaboom, and that's it. Now you know you got a problem. You're not going anywhere until you resolve this issue. But here's the way I want you to have a reaction to sin and understanding the slavery issue. And I may have to apologize for this example because it's going to go with you for the rest of the day. I think it was third grade or fourth grade I was in back in Romania when one of our wonderful dear friends, colleagues in school, young tot as we all were, came to school scratching their heads. Can you feel it? Have you ever seen them on your legs from your pets? And you begin to scratch. Are you scratching and itching already? Everyone got lice! And you try to figure out what do we do? Shampoo, I don't know, benzene. We use that in Romania. Wash your hair with gasoline to try to get rid of the lice. You're not itching yet? They had to take me to the barber and they shaved my hair off. You go from itching to shame. How long will it take for my hair to grow back? For things to get back to normal? Yeah, Art's scratching his head already. We all have these lice. And we deal with them in ways that may not be too shameful, because if you shave your head, everybody knows it. Oh, he had lice. Unless you want to be in style if you're losing hair these days, instead of it trying to comb three hairs that way, the other, we just take it all off. That's sin. That brings you to a point where you've got to take drastic changes and choices. Otherwise, it will lead to death. People don't believe that. You hold on to life, however young you are, you think you'll never die. But these lice aren't going anywhere once you let them in. They like it. How do we deal with it? And that's where Jesus comes in. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin with all these lice, something happened and you obeyed. You didn't just hear. The word here actually obeyed from the heart. The idea actually obeyed from the heart is one word. Akuo me. It comes from the idea of akuo. Actually, the Russians, even in the movies, they have a akuo class submarines, which means listening or hearing. The idea that you didn't just hear it, but you listen. The old language calls it hearkening. Sounds painful to hearken, to dig in, because you really understand it and you listen to it, listening to a conviction change. You obeyed from the heart, and that's where the problem is in today's church and our lives as Christians. We listen, we like, we move on. Very few people listen from the heart. What did you listen to? That pattern of teaching to which you were given over, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. One choice or the other. Not in the middle, nothing in the middle. You either obey sin or righteousness. Now, the point here is that he says, listen, remember where you come from. Remember your roots. Remember, and this will be your guide, that you've been resurrected from death to truth. And Peter comes alongside and he puts that out in 1 Peter 1:18, that you've been delivered from the tyrannical rule of sin, that no matter how much you obeyed sin, it wanted more. Think of the IRS. More taxes and more taxes. People are saying, we're going to move away. We're going to be taxed to death. Well, the whole world that's empowered at the tyrannical power of the government will tax you to death, and that's sin. 1 Peter 1:18, listen, you got to know, you got to remember that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, no matter what the value may be of those things, like silver or gold. Someone paid your debt, but it was not that. It was that futile conduct inherited from your forefathers. You were born in that sin, but you were redeemed with the precious, valuable, indescribable, immeasurable blood of the Lamb, of the unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Remember that you were slaves of sin. Okay? We used to yield to sin, all kinds of sin. Sin ranging from simple off-color jokes to taking God's name in vain. Think of our speech today. Think of the way you speak. Because, listen, you hang out with people with lice, you're going to get lice. You hang out with people that speak and they have off-color jokes or their language, you're going to start speaking the same way. We yielded to sins from immoral thoughts to adultery, from simple thoughts of pride to drunkenness, from simple acts of being selfish to stealing, to actually wanting more, to actually indulging in these things, from seeking position and power to hurting and crushing people because they're in the way of the things that you want. Don't be deceived by the false teaching that we can claim to be saved by faith at a point in time, then spend the remainder of your life in sin. Two paths, very distinct, being slaves to sin and slave to righteousness. But something changed in that death, in that lostness. God came in and he called your name to come out of that grave. Look at 1 Peter 1:22. Since you obey, there's that word again, in obedience. Since you have obeyed in obedience to the truth. And here's what happens. How do I know I'm saved? There's a purification of your souls. You've purified your souls. Brings me to a point of the water that we drink, and I'm in the middle of right now making a decision. So we have the refrigerator, which you may have as well, which comes with a filter, right? You got that? Either that or bottles that you buy from the store. What kind of water you want to drink? Is it purified? Is it not purified? But so even though it seems like we got a filter in our refrigerator, now, have I changed it in time? Because when it drips after I have some water in my cup, whatever drips, I see this white gathering residue of chlorine in. Is that in my kidney? The everyday life that we take, things that are not purified by God's word, will eventually give you kidney stone or the equivalent of it in sin. It goes deep and it goes heavy and it accumulates. And that's where God's word comes in that purification. You obeyed and you purified your soul. And how do we know this? Listen, it's the love of your brothers without hypocrisy, not judging, not comparing. You love them with a love you can't even explain because that's from God, because he loves them. So you loving them, you're telling God, I love you. Fervently love one another from the heart. There's that, again, it's a deep explanation of a word that is a transformational. It's obedience to the truth or obedience from the heart. But now, fervently love one another. Not just love, but with that passionate love from the heart. Why? For you've been born again, not of corruptible seed. Remember, not gold or silver, but incorruptible. How? through the living and enduring Word of God. The word here of obeying from the heart in our text, again, hupakuo, kuo means listening, but more than that is hearkening, obeying from the heart. It's an aorist tense, and that means something, all right? It points to an action, a point in time that has been completed in the past, specifically having changed your life. You have obeyed from the heart, which brings me to the point of this transformational time in your life. You see, birth, human birth, when you ask someone, hey, when were you born? They know the day and the time. Now, they've been told because we can't remember. The idea is that a specific point in time when you know that you were born. It's not me coming to Brother Paul saying, hey, well, when were you born? Oh, sometimes, I don't know, in the 50s? Some were 50s, 40s, 20s, 70s. He identifies as having been born in the 70s. It is not subjective. What am I getting to? We get lost in the weeds of religion because we live thinking that transformation or salvation is through osmosis. You hang around enough with a certain group, you hope you fit in. That's not salvation. It says here that you obeyed from the heart. There's a point in time that everything changed. Think of the thief on the cross. He knows when he said, remember me when you come back into your kingdom. I know that you're a king. Point in time. Think of Saul on the way to Damascus, about to destroy the church, and Jesus intersects his life. He falls on his face and he says, Lord, what do you want from me? There's a point when everything changed. It took a while for the church to believe him. They avoided Saul because they couldn't believe he was a Paul just yet, but Paul knew he was no longer the man he used to be because he believed from the heart. Or think of the blind man from birth that Jesus gave sight, and all of his parents had no idea what was going on, and go ask him, he's a grown man, and the Pharisees were asking, what happened to you, and how do you see? What about the guy that healed you? No, he's a sinner. And eventually Jesus finds him and he says, do you believe? And blind man says, Lord, where is he that I may believe? Because I know I can see now. And Jesus says, I am he, the one you're talking to. And then he says, Lord, I believe. And then he says, he worshiped him. There's a point in our battle with sin where we're set free, declared free, and we begin to live free. We don't hope that we are saved. Someone says, hey, are you a born-again believer? The answer, I hope so, is the wrong answer. John says, I write to you these things that you may know that you have eternal life. It's compared to marriage. When were you married? We don't know. We just started dating, and before we knew we were in the same apartment, the same house, and we just come back to the same place every night. I don't know. There was a day in my life when I said yes. Now, the fact that I got to remind her that she said yes too, it's another story. But no, the idea is that there was a point when we said, no other, you. I choose you. Marriage has a point in time of letting go, committing, and becoming one. There must be a conscious point where we believe from the heart, a conscious moment of surrender, and that's what we call the new birth. From God's perspective is the regeneration that he comes, the Holy Spirit, and he births you out. From a human perspective is when we say, yes, Lord, I surrender. Be my Lord and Savior. He initiates, we receive. The honest truth, which may be shocking, is that if you're not certain of that moment of salvation in your life, you are not saved. Your eternity depends on that decision, which He gives you and you receive. It may not, I don't remember the day I was saved by date, but I know the surrounding moment in that day when I was on my knees saying, if you truly exist, break my heart. And He did. Tears of joy and surrender. If you remember, I told you I was on the second floor and I was so joyful that I knew that I was saved, that I was about to jump out, die, go to heaven. Of course, I didn't. But I know the moment. Because you believed from the heart. We've obeyed the calling of God. And that is this gospel of justification that He pours upon us. He sees us just as if we've never sinned. Because of Jesus pouring His blood over us as we receive Him having called us. We obeyed the gospel, doing exactly what God had commanded. This is being slaves to righteousness. This is not just from the head. That's the problem. Many people try to justify or understand that from their head knowledge. It never reaches their heart, which is the control center. That's why Paul says that you have believed from the heart. You've obeyed from the heart. Obeyed from the heart. Passion. He's saying that the believer's new obedience comes from a place deep within, from their new, qualitatively new heart, which God promised to give us, and it's indwelt by this new power. Ezekiel 36, 26. He promises, moreover, I will give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Have you believed from the heart? Because if you have, you know it. If you don't know it, you have not. The heart is the driving point of conviction. It's when you say, enough is enough. I'm done with this. And you're able to go further than the eyes can see or the mind can reason in this point of obedience and embracing. See, it's the point of conviction that is no longer running because of fear of what may happen, hell as it may be, but is running towards that relationship and love that God offers. You see, when someone loses heart, try to understand this passionate desire for whatever it may be. In war, when someone loses heart, all of the warriors will lose even though they're about to win because the leader lost heart. We have the phrase. But when someone clinches the battle with their hearts, victory squeezed out of the claws of defeat, follow me! And everyone, yeah, we'll follow you because you believe it, we believe it, we win. From the heart, as the heart goes, so goes the rest of us. It may be the battlefield where you got to say, Lord, take my heart, break my heart. We use the word cognition, which is the use of the mind. Cognition is vital. We're not asking people to park their brains at the door. It's important. But the heart steers your whole being. It's the primary organ of decision making. When in the Old Testament, the Hebrews talked about the heart, they actually meant the guts. Because you feel it in the guts. The cops pull you over, you got butterflies in the guts. You go to court, oh man, you're going to the bathroom 5 times, right? Because it's right there. It moves you. You see, the heart is the one that forges your personality, your soul. It forges the intellect, which is your mind, and your actions, which is your strength. Have you given your heart, surrendered it? Because what he does, he takes your heart and gives you a brand new one. Accordingly, in Scripture, we see that the heart is the primary driving force in preferring good or evil. Yeah, the mind reacts to our heart choices, but it's the hard choices are made from the heart. And it's here that God intervenes and transforms your heart. We believed on the name of Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, we took that faith and God counted as righteousness from a human perspective. We thought we were doing something and it was God doing it all within us. We choose God and righteousness and we became accepted as righteous. The stated result, we are set free from sin. We're counted by God as righteous, not sinful. He sees us as righteous people, not sinners. And therefore, we're set free from the consequences of that sin in Jesus. He doesn't charge us with sin. He does not lay sin against us. We're set free from the accusation of sin. Remember, and this remembrance drives you in the joy of that freedom. Therefore, this being true, we become servants of righteousness. Therefore, there's no way that we can turn back to serve sin again. Not if we've been truly justified. Not if we truly have come to know God's love in Jesus. How can you turn back now that you're set free? One truly knows God's glorious love. Once we truly know that, we're driven to serve God as gratitude for what God has done for us. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:14. We're driven to be God's servant by living righteously, enjoying the fruits of that righteousness, lack of guilt, and separation of fellowship. Here's what Paul says. For the love of God controls us. How do you want your life to be transformed? You dive deep and you take your time in God's word and you relish yourself with God's love for you just as you are. Because he loves you, he will transform you daily, but still loves you when you fall. Remember, Jesus knew that Peter was going to reject him. He says, listen, Satan is called to sift you and you will betray me. I mean, you'll deny me three times. But listen, I have prayed for you. That's God's love, and that's going to control you when you submit to it. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all die. That means in the church, his children, we have died with him to that old man, that sinful self. And here we go. And he died for all so that they who live. So how do we live now? Now that we died and we're resurrected, we're controlled by his love. How do you live? You would no longer live for yourselves. What does it mean to be controlled by God? Is that you'd live now for him and for those that God places in your life. Your schedule, your finances, the things you do. Here's one thing. So, quick example. Do you take people in your car with you to ride to go places? Let's say for a long drive. All right. What kind of music do you put on? Christian. The music you like or the music that they like? Good decision staying in the Christian realm. The question I ask someone at my house or in the car when we drive, say, what do you like to listen to? I want to serve you. I want to give you a great writing experience, and we're going to play some music that you enjoy. Come to my house. What do you like to do? What do you want to talk about? And I spend time listening more than, not easy. Not easy. Hasn't always been this way. Because we all have our album, whether it's real or with pictures of our family. We got our personal album, things we've done, places we've been, and what we've accomplished. And we put them out. See me? That's not what it says here. I want to see you. Music you like. Things you want to talk about. So once in a while, just shut up. I'm talking to me. And live for others. No longer live for themselves, but for Him, for God, for Jesus who died and rose again on your behalf. And that is the joy and the safety in living in righteousness. I've done some stupid things in life. Some I've collected broken hands from and other things. One of the dumbest things was back in the day, when I was working a different job while I was pastoring and I was on what they call the job, I was in a hurry to get to work, and I put on the uniform real quick, had the badge, had the gun, had everything. I get to work. As I'm walking around and patrolling, I'm like, man, I feel light. I had forgotten my vest. God calls that the breastplate of righteousness. When you live in God's eyes and you hold a short account of your sins and repentance and desire the right thing, you've got the strength to say, no, we can't do that. Because if you don't live that way, someone says, yeah, but how come you do that? So you know how I worked that night? Very carefully. I did not get out of the car too often. I didn't pull too many people over that night because I didn't have that breastplate of righteousness protecting my heart, my guts, my life. It's the power. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf. Why? So that we might become righteousness, the righteousness of God in Him. Why should you seek holiness and righteousness? Because then God can use you to walk in that darkness where the gates are, and He can open them wide for your friends and family, telling them, Jesus will set you free. Look at me. Not with words, but with your life. Rejoice. Rejoice and live in that righteousness that comes from the Lord, in the Lord. Rejoice because He has set you free. And whenever you're tempted, remember that freedom and say, do I want to go back and walk into that room full of lice? I got to shave my head again. Verse 19 and 20. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness. You did this. You put so much effort in living that way. How could you live less in this way? How could you have less passion in living for God? So now present your members again. Present a line, bring alongside, connect to. Present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to justification. For when you are slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you had no capacity to understand. You're free from anything that was right because you were so bowed down in that darkness. Redirect your strength towards righteousness. Run towards it. Desire it. Best way I can explain it to you. Again, back in the day, I was getting my certification as an instructor jumping out of planes, and I was with the owner of the drop zone in a Cessna, and we got on the plane, and as I'm getting on the plane, I saw temptation as you see temptation, and you say, well, I'll watch out when I get close to it. No, you're going to fall into it if you walk around it. As I'm getting on the plane, on the platform of the plane, there was one metal piece 6 inches to cleanse the mud off your feet if you're walking off the dirt area in the plane. So I'm looking at that thing. I'm like, man, I better not get my suit caught on that thing. Wouldn't you know it, 15, 25 minutes later, after we get up to altitude, both of us get out on the plane. He's out here, I'm on the inside, and as I'm getting my feet ready to push off, I gloved that piece of 6-inch metal with my suit. It was ready, set, he went, I flipped. So now I'm hanging upside down from the plane like a bat. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is not good. And I'm thinking, what do we do now? I've seen clips of a guy hanging from a plane, and they try to land him in a pickup truck at the same speed and unhook him. Another guy, they tried to land with him bouncing on the ground. I'm thinking, Lord, I'm going to die. Pilot tried to do a couple of zero gravity dives going down so he can release some of the pressure so I can unhook my boot from the plane. No, I couldn't do it because what was supposed to be my freedom was too heavy. That parachute on my back was just making me hang upside down. And I'm praying, Lord, I don't want to lose consciousness. Lord, set me free. Took another instructor friend from the plane with a hook knife he found in the plane, began to chop away at my suit, which costs a lot of money. You know, when you get on the plane, they say, listen, if the plane goes down, leave everything inside. I'm thinking, no, I'm not. I got a laptop. I got a backpack. I'm going to grab all these things to get out of the plane. Well, you're speaking that way when things are going well. As I'm hanging upside down, like, cut it off! Set me free! Have you been in that situation? In the hospital, in the prison, without a job, without a family. You're like, cut it off! So he cut off my suit and I was set free. I never felt freer in my life, plunging through the earth at 120 miles an hour. I was flying again! Righteousness, the joy not to be entangled in habitual sin, from your tongue, your lips, to your hands, to your feet, to your belly. How do we do that? Redirect our strength towards righteousness. He says, in human terms, I'm speaking in human terms, but what does that mean? It means that we as humans, we grope in our weakness and finiteness for a language to try to explain what God has been doing, and that's insufficient to describe the great and glorious reality of God's freedom. Then he gives that freedom to us, and we're forced to settle for words or ideas that try to explain that. So he's talking about slavery to righteousness, but Paul didn't want to talk about us being slaves to God, but he's trying to explain to them with what they were living with. Paul knew that there were aspects of slavery that we should not be attributing to our relationship to righteousness to God. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And that's the one part that we got a problem accepting, the weakness of our flesh. One thing that I'm learning as I'm growing older is that no matter how good you may look physically, whether weight or not, something's been happening to your body quietly, and that is the loss of muscle mass. You may look it, but you won't be able to run or carry or do as you did when you were younger. And muscle mass doesn't come back through diet. Muscle mass doesn't come back through pills. Muscle mass comes back through weightlifting exercise. And that, not easy. But when you need it, it's a life changer. The weakness of your flesh, talking about our flesh by definition is weak, mortal, corruptible, subject to our human desires, blind to God's truth, always looking for itself. It's the ugly complexity of human sinful desires that includes the ungodly motives, the ungodly affections, ungodly principles, ungodly purposes, words and actions that we deal with in our flesh. This is what sin generates in our body. So I'm talking because of the weakness of your flesh. The word flesh in the original sarx, it always denotes the entire fallen human being, not just a sinful body, but includes the soul, the mind, as we are affected by sin. And it's hard to accept our weakness. Most of you here today that may or may not, well, no, there's not most, but those of you that use a cane, was it easy? Now, when we don't have, again, stupidity in college, I told you about wearing a pair of glasses in college that were not real just so I could look more intelligent. Now I can't get rid of them. So in college, I had this umbrella with a duck head that I used to use to walk with it, like those people in London. How stupid! Question is, if and when I'll need a cane, will I use the cane? Because that cane shows weakness. It's hard to accept weakness. Well, and though we're nowhere near where I wanted to be, I'm going to end with this idea of your sincerity of your weakness, because in the end, Paul says, "For when I am weak, he is strong." I'm going to revel. I'm going to rejoice in my weakness so that he can become strong in me. The point is, do you accept and recognize your weakness? Because if you do, that's that little 6-inch metal piece on the plane step that will hook you. You'll know to avoid it because that is your weakness, and you give it to the Lord in recognizing it, and you surrender. Jesus knows that we are weak and the people of his time were weak, and he contrasts God's desire to humanity's weakness of the heart when he tells them in Matthew 19:8, listen, yeah, you want this marriage thing, but you're so fickle that you will divorce for any reason, and you're looking for legalistic addition to God's law so you can get away with your sinful desires. And he says, listen, it was not that way with God. It's because the hardness of your heart. Here's the thing. If you don't deal with your weakness quickly and honestly, that leads to the hardness of the heart, which is blindness. Weakness, you see it, and because of your pride, you want to reject it. And that's exactly what the flesh wants. Leave me alone, and I'm going to become cement. I'm going to become a heart of stone. Point here is, you see weakness, deal with it, recognize it, lift it, surrender it, so therefore you won't have to deal with the hardness. Because then you'll be blind and everyone's going to say, hey, you're drunk. No, I'm not. Hey, there's a saying, if one person tells you you're drunk, don't pay attention. If two people tell you you're drunk, go home and go to sleep. But the thing is, when we're blind with that hardness of heart, we begin to judge people for trying to help us. Because the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not been this way. It's not God's will. So, let me show you three people which in a way define our battles. Moses was weak, and that weakness cost him the prize of this life, not eternity. They left Egypt to go to where? Canaan. Did Moses make it to Canaan? What happened? Moses' weakness was unbelief. What are you talking about? He saw God do so many miracles. He saw God face to face. He was God's servant among the people. What do you mean unbelief? Well, here it is. Numbers 20, verses 8. his unbelief, which led him to disobedience, to do more than what God asked him, because he was frustrated in the flesh with the people around him. And people will drive you to that point, right? God told him, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation. Speak to the rock. You've done it before. Well, before you struck it, but now I want you to speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. And you shall bring forth water from out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. And so Moses took the rod from Yahweh, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock and said to them, listen now, you rebels. Oh, he was boiling up inside. There was one time when God said, I don't want these people anymore. I'm going to wipe them off and begin again with you. Moses said, no. Then there was one time when Moses said, I'm done with them. God said, oh, yes, you're not. Now, here he is, out of God's presence, living in the flesh. He's about to do God's business in his own strength, and he calls them, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock, not once, but twice. Water came forth abundantly, which is a miracle that God still did it, even though he was disobedient. But God said, I'm going to do this now, but we're going to talk about this later. Even as a child of God, in your disobedience, you will be disciplined without being able to recover what you had lost. And this is where the fear comes. Not eternal judgment, but fear of a father which loves you enough to discipline you enough to preserve his glory and bring you your good against your own self. But Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, verse 12, because you did not believe me. That was the crux of the point. You did not. The weakness of your flesh. What is the solution for that weakness of the flesh? Believe from the heart. And that belief from the heart comes from the love of Christ controls you. Because you didn't believe me to treat me as holy before all these people, you shall not bring this assembly into the land I've given them. Point here, don't try to minister before God driven by the frustration and anger of the people. Keep God in the focus of your life before you step up before the people. David's weakness. He paid a dear price. A man after God's own heart, because the weakness of your flesh. Recognize your weakness. Keep it before you, lift it before the Lord, and let him conquer it. That's why we crucify our flesh daily, because of that weakness. What is it? Don't try to sweep it under the rug and deal with it later like my dresser drawer with all the trinkets, because they will spill over. David's weakness was lust. You see my notes? No, you saw the Bible. He took his heart off God, allowing his eyes to feast in lust. Now, when evening came, 2 Samuel 11:2, David rose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. She was not on the roof. Don't try to read in the text what your brain tries to run ahead of. She was in her own house. She was not being shameless. She was at the end of her purification, and she was being purifying. He was purifying herself after that time of the month, and he's on the roof, and he's looking. He's got that old telescope, as people do in high-rises, don't they? And he's looking. David sent inquired about the woman. He knew who she was. He knew she was married. But he knew she was beautiful, and that's all he cared, because he was not at war. He was not in God's business. He was sitting idly by. You do that, you're in danger of that temptation, whatever it may be. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, She's a daughter. She's not just a wife, but she's the daughter of Eliam. She's the wife of Uriah. Leave it alone. Then David sent messengers and took her. She came to him. I've been trying to study what I heard someone say, but I'm not fully convinced. But even if it is true, it's quite drastic. The idea is that at the end of your purification, at the end of your time of the month, the woman had to wait another 7 days before she was free to her husband for sexual relations. Heard someone say, is it possible that he brought her to him and she stayed in the palace for 7 days until he took her? I don't know. I can't sign off that, but even it is, how often do you take that sin and that temptation and you keep lulling it over in your mind, whatever it may be? Oh, I'm going to tell them. Oh, I'm going to show them. Oh, I'm going to go here. I'm going to do that. And you embrace it and you keep it and you allow it to grow roots. Because of your weakness. Peter's weakness. What was Peter's weakness? Fear. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. I prayed for you so your faith may not fail in you. Once you return from what? Oh, you're going to fail. He knew. I love you enough. You got to strengthen your brothers. He said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go to prison and to death. Peter, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you've denied me 3 times that you know me. Fear was his weakness. Until the Lord's eyes met his and he repented dearly, weeping of what he did to the one that was loved by him and he loved. Because of your weakness, I put it in this way, says the text. What is your weakness? Be honest. Be truthful. And Paul says, I treat my body harshly. Which some of you say, I buffet my body. Actually, it's I buffet my body. So that I, after have preached the gospel, would not have been cast away, just to clarify, from the ministry, not from his salvation. Because that's what he embraced. Because I love what God has made me and given me, I'm going to treat myself harshly. Know your weakness. Embrace the Lord. Look at your surroundings. See where you live. I got a call from someone not too long ago saying, Pastor, I'm in this situation, in that situation. What do I do about this situation? I said, you already know what you have to do about this situation. Because the Holy Spirit has been whispering it to you, has been telling you. You already know. It's like that farmer. And you've heard the story about the farmer that found that eagle. And it was beautiful. And it was a baby eagle. Brought him to his own farm. And he was raising it there. But he put a rope on his neck or some kind of a leash. So he could hang around with all the other chickens. But he couldn't fly away. So he could enjoy looking at it daily. One day a shepherd came from the high hills. And he said, listen, that's an eagle, not a chicken. It's pecking. It's picking. It's flying. It's jumping. It's scratching like a chicken. That's an eagle. Set it free. So the farmer said, okay, yeah, I've had it long enough. It should fly. Took off the leash. What did the eagle do? He was pecking and scratching and acting just like the eagles he's been around with, the chickens he's been around with. What do you do? So then the shepherd said, give him to me. Took the eagle up in the hills and put him at the top of the cabin where he lived. The air hit its beak. He opened up his wings. He fluttered them. And as he saw the valley and felt the wind, with one jump, he set loose for the heavens. You're no chickens. What are you doing pecking around? What are you doing looking at other chickens and trying to just scratch yourself and hobble along and go back to that old bowl of seeds which you wait for the world to give you? You're an eagle. You'll rise up with wings. Let the Lord lift you in that righteousness and strength. Let go of that sin that so easily makes you stumble. You are free. Heavenly Father, oh, we all love the sunshine, the clouds and the darkness just bow so heavy on our shoulders. We want to rise above, but we can't do without you, Holy Spirit. Lift us up, both in our repentance, our trust and faith of what you've given us, this life to live abundantly, set free in the righteousness, that breastplate that protects our heart and gives us the passion of our gut to run, to lift, to fly, to preach the love of Jesus, the freedom that he gives. As the days are evil, Father, I pray that we will grow stronger with the last breath we have to talk about the love and redemption you give to all those that call upon your name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.